What we do need are churches that sing the praises and the awestruck wonder and majesty of our God. And then they expound, they proclaim, they herald, they preach the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, of Jesus Christ in the grave. And yes, church, and Jesus Christ triumphant as the grave is forever empty. That's what we need. That's what we need.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we just extol your goodness. Father, there is none like you. In the midst of so many challenges and disappointments in this earthly life, God, we lift your name on high today. For you are worthy to be praised. So, Father, I ask that would you, by your power, by your Spirit, would you be our teacher today? We pray that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us. God, we pray that you would illuminate your truth right now. As we dig deep into the Scriptures, God, may we drink deeply from the fountain of living water. And so, Lord, may you receive all the glory. Lord, I'm nothing. You are everything. And so, Father, as I yield myself to you, have your way. Keep us from the schemes of the enemy, even at this moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 22. We're looking at verses 22 through 30 today. And as you're turning there, the title of our message is "The Truth Infuriates Those Not Walking in It." I want you to think on this for a moment and process this, because this is a very true statement that when you cast the truth out onto the table, it always divides the room, always. And the truth infuriates, it enrages, it incenses, it inflames, it at times even sends into a rage. It very practically makes people's blood boil for those who are not walking in the truth. For those that are walking in the truth, for those that love God's word, it can still be offensive. However, what typically happens is, even though it might be offensive, we love it. We crave it. We hang our lives on that peg that it's God's word that is our hope and our true security. Let's take a look together at Acts 22. Verses 22 through 30. I'm going to read this chunk, and then we're going to separate the larger chunk into two smaller chunks. And I pray the Holy Spirit will encourage, challenge, convict if necessary, rebuke if necessary, but grow us deeper, that we might fall in love more passionately with God's word. Acts 22, verse 22, ESV translation. Up to this word, they listened to him. Very important. Make a note of that. Then, so up to this word, we're going to explain what the word was. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth!" Exclamation point. "For he should not be allowed to live." Okay. "And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune, that Roman commander, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks," referring to Paul, "saying that he should be examined by flogging." Okay, again. To find out what? To find out why they were shouting against him like this. Acts 22, now verse 25. "But when they had stretched him out for the whips," Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, he asked a question, that "Is it lawful for you, to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." 27 of Acts 22. "So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune," this Roman commander, "answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum.' And Paul said, 'But I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune," that commander, "also was afraid. For he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him." So what happens lastly? Well, look at verse 30. "But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason," there's always a real reason, "why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and he set him before them," period. This is the word of God, and all God's people said, amen. Let's take a look here at these two chunks of this larger narrative. So Acts 22 is our first section, as you're taking notes, as you're asking the Holy Spirit right now to be your teacher, to guide you, to illuminate you into all truth. Acts 22, 22 through 24. So here it is. Let's examine this. Let's gloriously just tear it apart so that we can learn. 22, Acts 22. "Up to this word, they listened to him." So pause there for a moment. So if you remember from our last time together and even the previous time together that Paul is giving this defense, he's outlining where he is and who he really is, and that he is, yes, a Jew, and as he's a Jew, he is there toiling and explaining that "I'm one of you. I'm one of you." And he explains that, "Hey, I was this person that would drag people off like you're looking to do to me," and on he would go. He's identifying with them. And up to that word, they listened to him. Boy, it reminds me from 2 Timothy. It's not on the screens, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's those first five verses where Paul is imploring young Timothy, and he's saying, "Look, Timothy," he's saying, "that there's going to come a time that they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to endure hygienic, healthy doctrine. They don't want it. It's offensive. The truth, the sound, hygienic, healthy doctrine infuriates these people." That's why Paul told Timothy, be instant, in season and out of season. Be ready when it's popular and when it's not. Preach the word. Church, the the method of trying to win the world, like becoming like the world, is a fool's errand. The technique, the strategy of trying to lure and bait and coddle and bring unbelievers into the fold by giving them more toxicity of the world is just spiritual insanity. People need truth. I believe there are people out there that are craving to get a word from heaven. I believe there's people out there that are craving to be told the truth. They want someone to cut it straight and tell them the truth. What does the Bible say? What happened to thus saith the Lord? I believe there's people out there that crave that. Because who in their right spiritual mind wants to walk in deceit spiritually? Falseness spiritually. Who in their right mind really wants to do that? Well, that's the kicker, isn't it? The question is, are we in our right spiritual minds? There's going to come a time where they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap up teachers for themselves. They're not stopping the teaching. They're not stopping the preaching. They're just saying, we don't want the truth. They're going to turn away. They're going to apostate, abandon from the truth. They still want the gimmicks and games under the guise of Christianity. They still want to gather in a church, if you will. They just don't want to hear the truth. Why? Because they love their sin, and the truth convicts. And the Bible says this, that men love darkness rather than light, lest their evil deeds become exposed. See, up to this word, back to Acts 22, verse 22, as long as Paul was telling them what they wanted to hear, they're cheering, they're clapping. Paul's our buddy. Paul's our buddy. But what happens? Well, then Paul drops the Jesus bomb, the Jesus of Nazareth bomb. He says, you know what? I'm one of you. I'm a Jew by birth. Yes, I've done these things to persecute, but something happened. Something happened to me on a road called Damascus. And as he shares his glory story of what God did in him through the power of his son Jesus Christ, and that he literally got rescued. He got pulled from the grip of darkness, and he got thrown gloriously into the beautiful light of King Jesus. As he got pulled from the power of Satan to the power of the true and living God, he's giving testimony just not to Jesus, but to make this plain to the Jews, he says, Jesus of Nazareth. There is no ambiguity who this Jesus is that he's referring to. He drops the Jesus of Nazareth bomb saying, yes, the one whom you crucified, the one whom you gave up, the one whom you said, give us Barabbas, a murderer, because we want Jesus executed. Yeah, I'm talking about that same Jesus. He transformed me. And oh, by the way, he can do the same for you if you'll just give your life to him. But then Paul adds one more nugget of nuclear bomb, if you will, spiritually, when he tells them that, oh, by the way, this Jesus of Nazareth doesn't just welcome you, the Jews, but he also welcomes these people called the Gentiles. Woo, you talk about icing on that cake. That was icing they'd wanted to regurgitate. Because when he's telling them that this God gave his only son, just not for you, but he gave his only begotten son for anyone that believes and gives their life to him, they will not perish but have everlasting life. You talk about infuriating, incensing, inflaming, making their blood boil. They literally lost their minds. And oh, by the way, a side note, this is a very overt, open case of racism against these Gentiles. And let me just say this and be completely clear. If you are a racist and you claim Christ, you need to go back and check your salvation. Because the Bible says this, that there will be every tribe, every tongue, every nation will join in the heavenly song, in the new heaven and the new earth. Racism is demonic, it's sickening, it's satanic. If you're walking in racism, you need to repent immediately from that sin. So what do these Jews do after they listen to Paul in 22:22? How do they respond at the end of 22:22? Then they raise their voices. We know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? It speaks. And they said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Wow. Boy, that's impressive. It's one thing to say we hate you. It's another thing to say we don't like you. It's, yes, even another thing to say, hey, we just don't want to be around you. But to literally say, we would wish that you would be destroyed and exterminated from planet Earth. That shows the rage. That shows the venom of their hate. Because they also said, for he should not be allowed to live. The hatred, the bitterness, the uncontrollable violence in their emotions. 23 of Acts 22 goes on, and as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, I mean, these people are going berserk emotionally. They have lost their minds. Paul said, Jesus of Nazareth, he's the one that I now serve. That infuriated them. And then he goes, wait a minute. By the way, he's just not for you, the Jews. He's for anyone, including the Gentiles. These people, they can't take it. You know why they can't take it, don't you? Because the truth infuriates those who are not walking in it. The truth infuriates those who hate it. They reveal their cards. They reveal who they really are. And they're throwing off their cloaks, I believe, in preparation to stone Paul. They're throwing dust, that they're just flinging stuff into the air. And the Roman commander orders him to be brought back into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging. Okay, wow. You kind of would have thought that if the Roman commander had any question, he'd just pull them aside into a safe zone, if you will, and ask some questions. But that's not how the Romans did this. They would employ of any prisoner that there was ambiguity on really what happened, instead of just asking simple questions, they would begin vicious interrogation techniques, kind of like waterboarding might be in our day that we could think of. Where you hear about these torturous techniques to pull truth out of prisoners. So they're going to flog. And this flogging entailed leather whips with metal shards. And the person, the prisoner, would be tied to the post, and they would strip their back bare, and they would scourge. They would flog them and beat them into submission to tell what they would be deducting as the quote-unquote truth. And sure enough, what happens? Well, 24 of Acts 22 at the end, right there in your Bible in front of you, says the why. To find out why they were shouting against him like this. So here's the Cliff Notes. Remember Cliff Notes? I loved Cliff Notes in school. Those little yellow books, if you remember back in the day. I don't know if they even have them today. But I love the Cliff Notes. Well, you could get the high points pretty quickly, couldn't you? of whatever book you were reading. Well, here's the book on Paul in this situation. So here it is, real quick. Paul's telling the truth. The Jews hate the truth. Therefore, the Jews are going to do anything and everything they can to get rid of Paul and to kill him and to exterminate him from planet Earth. That's it. That just shows how far people will go. You see those crime shows, perhaps, on television, and it's always kind of the same narrative. It's a different context or a different scene, a different location, but it's all typically the same narrative, isn't it? Someone is jealous, someone is coveting, someone is about to be exposed for who they really are, and so what do? They got to get rid of the people that know the truth. They got to get rid of the people walking in the truth. I'm telling you what, the human heart is so depraved. The Bible even says that the human heart, who can know it? It's so wicked. Who can understand it? It's so evil. Well, you push people far enough with truth, and who they really are gets thrown out right there in the middle of the room. And that's exactly what's going on here in Acts 22:22-24. Write down key number one in your notes. Write this down. Write this down. Key number one. As with Paul in these verses, so Acts 22:22-24, when you pledge your total allegiance to Jesus and the truth of His word, there will be people who will lose their minds, and their life's mission will be to burn your life to the ground. Let me say that one more time. Key number one, pulling this straight from the verses we just read. As with Paul in these verses, when you pledge your total allegiance to Jesus and the truth of His word, there will be people who will lose their minds, spiritually speaking, and their life's mission will be to burn your life to the ground. And oh, by the way, when there's a pile of ashes of your life, they will joyfully sweep those away. They will joyfully get rid of those ashes and any remains with a smile and one hand still raised for Jesus. That's how deluded and prideful and arrogant and bitter and self-absorbed and narcissistic these type of people are. Because when you sow the seed of the word, like it's happening right here in this text from Acts, some will embrace it. Some will love it. We love it. And there'll be others that rebel. We hate it. It infuriates us. And just like with Paul, and maybe this is you with this next thought, as you're sharing the Bible, as you are witnessing, as you are ministering to family and co-workers and neighbors and friends, and you're being slandered and gossiped about and lied about, and just on and on it goes. When you lay your life on the line in pouring your life into others with the gospel, with the Bible, with the truth of God's word, and they attack you, just like with Paul and just like with us, it is disheartening. But, dear woman, don't lose heart, for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They don't pass the test. The sufferings are just kind of one of these things that happens in this life, but they're not going to compare to the glory that shall be revealed if you just stay the course, because the Bible says this, that do not grow weary in doing good, because you will reap a great harvest if you do not lose heart. And that's why we press on in the battle, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. And oh, by the way, there will be people in your life as you stand for truth and walk in truth, as you promote God's word and live God's word and model God's word, there will be people who attempt to use Jesus and you for their own agenda. Oh, yeah. Oh yeah, buckle up. Welcome to the party, as we like to say. And all of this really comes back to one thought, and that is we live in a culture where there's just no more boundaries. I mean, back when I was growing up, it's not that people didn't sin, but they did it especially in the context of a church or Christianity. They would do it more covertly. Oh, it's just now out in the open. You just do what you want. Say what you want. Lie about people. Gossip about people. Slander people. Keep smiling. Just deflect, attack, reverse order. Throw some Darvo in there. Gaslight them. I mean, it is total insanity where we are today. And it's truly this human pride where there's no self-accountability. Just do what you want, no consequences. Because we live in this world of me-focused consumption. Everything is about me. The doctrine of me, meology, is the raging doctrine of the day. And yet the Bible screams against meology. It says it's not about me, it's not about you, it's theology proper, it's about the great God of the Bible, it's about Jesus Christ the Son, it's about the work that He did to rescue us, to save us, to purchase us, to ransom us, to make us holy, that we might walk in obedience and desire to be fully pleasing to Him. But you can't serve two masters, you can't serve Jesus and yourself. Just like these Jews were attempting to serve God, but they loved themselves, especially these Pharisees. They were in love with themselves. They were having a love affair with themselves. And yet, the reality is all who do not truly give their lives to Christ, true surrender. Not just some verbal acknowledgement, not this phony, baloney, Mickey Mouse theology that's all over the place. But for those who do not truly give their lives to Christ, the mortgage on their rebellion, one day it's coming due. They're going to have to pay for that mortgage as it expires. And be careful with social media and all of this. Can social media be used for good? Amen. But be careful. The studies show that it's like pouring gasoline on the what? On the always craving, never satisfying fire of portraying ourselves as someone that we're really not. We spend all this effort trying to portray ourselves as someone we're not. I mean, when's the last time you went on social media and you know, somebody gets on there and says, man, I'm just wicked. I'm wicked. I'm evil. I really need the Lord. I'm a spiritual loser without Him. When do you see that? Very rarely, if at all ever. A person in love with Jesus. So we're talking about these Jews who did not love Christ, obviously, in Acts 22. But a person in love with Jesus will no longer have a love affair with the world. They will daily be on mission. They will daily be on mission to not exterminate other people from planet Earth. No, their mission now, because they see who they really are without Christ, their new mission is to exterminate their own personal indwelling sin. That's their mission. Not to rationalize it, not to justify it, not to pet it, not to coddle it. But when those temptations come up of jealousy and bitterness and envy and coveting, and on we go, these attitudes of the heart that are just so easy to respect, so easy to rationalize, so easy to justify. Selfishness is a huge one. I'm not getting what I want. They didn't respond to me like I wanted them to.
I went to church the other day and someone took my parking space, you might say, or they took the last donut in Sunday school, or, oh, good grief, they took your seat in the auditorium sanctuary, your seat, your assigned seat. They took your seat, and now the rest of your month is going to be miserable because someone took supposedly your seat, which is not your seat. It's just this selfish, me-centered. It's like the older we get, we curl inward. When the older we get, if we've been walking with the Lord, we should be curling outward. Our whole lives should be lived with missionary sacrifice. Just giving it all away for the glory of God. Not spending the rest of your life on a golf course. Or laying on the beach, but spending the rest of your life, emptying your life, all for the praise and the fame of God's glory. That's a life worth living there. All selfish people, by the way, typically, in my experience, end up very miserable at the end. Because selfishness doesn't attract people, it repels people. It's a repellent. May that not be us. And these Jews were selfish in Acts 22. These Pharisees were selfish. And that's not a fruit of the Spirit, obviously. So church, in light of Acts 22 through 24, this first chunk, in light of key number one, Paul tells the truth of the gospel. We affirm that. People hate him. We got that check. They go on the attack. Okay, we understand that. But let's look at several supporting verses. I want to give you several here. Write these down under key number one. And under this first one, the thought is, if you're attacking truth tellers, be warned. If you are attacking truth tellers, be warned. James chapter 1. Write it down. James 1. 13 through 15. Let no one say when he or she, it's referring to people, is tempted, don't say, I am being tempted by God. Why? Well, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So we've cleared that up right here. You can't blame God in this world of victimology where it's always everyone else's fault. You can't blame God. But each person is tempted. Each person. You're tempted today to be jealous, to be selfish, to be me-focused, planet me, the me monster, the me universe, the world revolves around me. That's you. Be warned. But each person is tempted when he, when she, when they are lured. Lured, zzz, right, just lured, zzz. Enticed, oh, this looks amazing. By what? His, her own desire. Right, there it is. You're not a victim, I'm not a victim. Oh, we may have been through horrible things, and if that's you, truthfully, that someone inflicted evil upon you, my heart weeps for you, my heart breaks for you. I'm talking about where we've done things, where we've lived selfishly, where we've lived jealously, and somehow we just portray ourselves as the victim. We're the victim. Victimology, the doctrine of being a victim when it's really not true. Oh, it's a great card that's being played. It's always everyone else's fault. Blame everybody else. We blame our upbringing. And again, if evil was done to you in your upbringing, I am so sorry. But there's other things in our upbringings that were not per se evil. And yet we still blame on that. You know, we didn't get what we wanted. We didn't get the big wheel we liked when we were seven. Someone made fun of your socks in the fifth grade. It's just nuts the way this thing works. Everyone's blaming everyone else. And right there in James chapter 1, it says, don't blame God, don't blame anyone else. look in the mirror. It says, don't blame God. Don't blame anyone else. Have the guts to go look in the mirror. Because if you don't deal in reality, denial is a river in Egypt, as we like to say. Yeah, oh yeah, denial. But it's a horrible, horrible approach and strategy for any Christian that claims Christ. So what happens, it goes on, James 1:15. Then desire, when it has conceived, got the picture here, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Physical death, perhaps, yeah. We can do dumb, stupid things in this life, addictions and what have you, that could cause physical death. But I'll tell you what's in view here with total clarity is spiritual death. You live for yourself. You are rebelling against exactly what Christ told you and I to do in His Word, that if you really want to come after Him, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him as He leads, not as you drag Him around town trying to accomplish the American dream, which so many professed people, I believe, are trying to do. They think Jesus is just their buddy, their genie in the bottle, their cosmic spiritual Santa Claus, their spiritual divine butler. They just kind of ring the bell. Chop, chop, Jesus. Go get me what I want. That's not how this works, biblically at least. Write down 1 Corinthians if you're thinking about persecution because of the gospel under this key one. Here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me. Well, that sounds amazing. Well, praise the Lord for those doors, comma. And there are many adversaries. Whew, a par for the course, isn't it? Welcome to ministry. The young guys I try to pour into. You know, I think one of the quick lessons they learn is, this really is a fight, not a fashion show. If you're going to stand for the truth of God's Word and live God's Word in this crazy, insane culture where people are screaming at the top of their lungs and flinging dust in the air, so to speak, and throwing off their cloaks, so to speak, when they make these idiotic statements that it's my truth. Really? Really? It's not my truth. There's only one truth, that's Jesus. You say, Jesus is truth? Yeah, He said Himself, I am the way, definite article, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, is what Jesus said. He's the truth. If you want to walk in truth, you walk in Christ. If you're not walking in Christ, you're not walking in truth. And I promise you this, the truth will infuriate you. It'll enrage you, inflame, incense. Your blood will begin to boil. And at some point, if you don't repent and turn to Christ, you will lose your spiritual mind as you now go on the attack because you can't handle it. It's just too much. It's too convicting. You'll fight it, you'll resist it, and you'll leave. You'll get out of those environments where truth is proclaimed and heralded because you just can't take it.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
You want an example, church? You want an example of people hating the truth and then going on the attack other than just Acts? Let me give you another one from John. This is John 12. Write that down, John 12, 9 through 11. Well, this is a powerful one here. John 12, 9 through 11. It says this, that's the Gospel of John. When the large crowd of the Jews, okay, interesting, file that, learned that Jesus was there, so Jesus is on the scene, and when Jesus shows up, when Jesus is there, he typically draws a crowd, and they came. Come, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So that's pretty wild, isn't it? I mean, we could put on the sign for next Sunday, hey, come see so-and-so who, you know, just got raised from the dead. They'll be here next Sunday. And if so-and-so, someone of somewhat popular status like Lazarus was, that they knew who he was, and that Jesus raised him from the dead, it'd probably draw a crowd, amen? Well, we want to see dead people walk again. Well, spiritually, that is the mission of the church. Not physically, but spiritually, that should be our aim, that every time we gather, we want to see spiritually dead people. Spiritually dead people walk again. That should be our aim. That should be our desire. Not a country club where we get to sing our favorite songs and just talk with our friends. But we, you, all listening, would be involved in a gospel, truth, Bible-driven church of uncompromising status that would be a warship that worships the great God of the Bible, all for the fame and renown of his name. So back to John 12, but look at verse 10. So the chief priests, oh boy, here we go. Here we go. They made plans, they schemed to put Lazarus to death as well. So just killing Jesus wasn't enough. They wanted to kill Lazarus. Why? Well, look at verse 11 of John 12. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. See, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when people believe in Jesus, they're now believing in the truth. They're now walking in the truth. And for those that are not walking in the truth, take a wild guess, church, how they feel about the truth. Oh, you guessed it. They are now infuriated. And the hate meter has broken because the dial didn't just go to full. It attempted to flip over and over and over because the venom is so poisonous. But what about those that openly reject the truth? What about those who claim Christ but are secretly attacking? They're secretly attacking. I've said this for a while now, but I would much rather someone just punch me in the face in front of everyone, because then everyone would know what's really going on with that person. But those people who hate truth are much more covert and smart. So they will secretly undermine. They will secretly push against, all with a smile, because they hate the truth. Well, what does 2 Corinthians say? Here's Paul speaks to that messed up church in Corinth, chapter 4, 3 through 4. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So, for those people that hate the truth, there's a veil. They're perishing, by the way. They are going to be destroyed. In their case, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, so easy to remember, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world, any idea who that is? Yeah, you guessed it, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. Why? There's a reason. It says right here, to keep them, to pull them back, if you will, from seeing the light, there it is, of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Always goes back to light versus darkness. If you're in a relationship where you're walking in light and the other person's walking in darkness, whew, that's going to be a toughie. It's going to be a toughie, because light and darkness have no fellowship with each other. And those that secretly attack, let me just make this comment. If that is you, if you are portraying that you're on board with the mission, but the reality, you're really on board for yourself and your own mission, at some point, you will be exposed. You say, how? Well, we know this because we say it all the time around here. Time is the great exposer of who we all really are. Just give all of us time. You can't keep up the charade forever. If you're a humble person that's living for the Lord, you cannot conceal that long term. It will just come out. Well, the same works with the prideful, the arrogant, the narcissist. You may try to cloak it and conceal it, but you can't do it forever. At some point, you're going to slip up. And in my experience, those that are walking in pridefulness think they're kind of pulling the wool over everyone, and they might be to some extent, but this is what you learn over time. For those people that are walking in that pridefulness where God opposes the proud, he's going to war against the proud. He's going to war. It may appear they're getting away with it, but there are always people that are already onto the trail and the scent, if you will. And for those that are discerning biblically, and that's always the key, when you're in your Bible and your Bible is in you, you will be able to identify those people who are not walking in truth, who the God of this age, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded, and the veil is on them. That's what happened with these Jews in Acts 22. The veil had cloaked and blinded them spiritually. But you know what's interesting, as was with Paul, and he suffered greatly, it's just not regulated to Paul. Jesus even warned his own disciples. Look what he says here in John 6, 60 through 71. John 6, 60 through 71. He says this: when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" So in preceding verses, Jesus really threw down. He gave this high bar of what it looks like to really be one of his. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this. Oh boy, grumbling. Ooh, don't you love it to hang around a bunch of grumblers? Bunch of grumblers. What pleases the Lord, doesn't it? Not. You know, grumbling always starts with a mumble, doesn't it? And the mumble turns into a grumble. And you begin to grumble, and then eventually you're going to stumble at some point. You're going to trip up with the grumbling. It's just me focused, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, and it's me, and I'm not getting my way, and people don't tell me how great I am and appreciate me. No, you're going to stumble, and then for you football fans, yes, you will fumble. If you cough it up, that's not good. It's called a turnover. But the real travesty is that after you fumble, if you don't repent, you will spiritually crumble. And it all started with what we would categorize as a rationalized, justified, respectable little mumble. Ooh. Oh, we must beware. It's usually not the big sins, if you will, quote unquote, air quotes, that trip us up. It's usually the small ones that are like carbon monoxide, the mumbling. We don't taste it. We don't see it. We don't even smell it because it's just our normal. We're just okay with it. But it's killing us spiritually. And it's killing those around us spiritually as well. So what happens? Well, they grumbled, and he said to them, back to John 6, 61, "Do you take offense at this?" Oh, I love this. You know, Jesus a lot of times gets portrayed as just some like doormat. Some doormat who just kind of sat around like petting lambs. But you need to read your Bible. You know, Jesus was kind. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus went to a cross and suffered and bled and died. But Jesus, oh, there were times when you read the Gospels that he was firm. He was direct, especially to the people that blatantly just rejected those Pharisees I'm speaking of, that they rejected him and, "You brood of vipers." Not a compliment, of course. So he looks at his ragtag bunch of bad news bears who he chose, and he says, "Do you take offense at this?" Are they going to lie to Jesus or tell him the truth? So what happens? We'll look at 62 of John 6. "Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit, capital S, who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." So many people are trying that approach right there. Jesus, Holy Spirit, we'll get a hold of you if we need you. We'll gram you. We'll talk you. We'll tweet you. We don't need you now, though, because we're not in a jam. We'll just walk according to our flesh. No wonder so many people's lives are a disaster. Spiritually speaking, because Jesus said, "The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." So these are disciples that are following him, just not the 12, but this is a large group of disciples, and he calls them out. He goes, "But some of you really don't believe." Here's what he's really saying. He's not saying that some of you don't intellectually believe. No, check. He's not necessarily saying that some of you don't emotionally respond to my message. What he's saying is this: there are some of you that you're not devoted, you're not surrendered to me, you're just devoted and surrendered to yourselves and your own agenda. Whew. Because the Bible says there in 64 of John 6, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him." Now look at 65 of John 6. "And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted, it's charist, it's graced to him by the Father.'" Boy, I know that verse, John 6, 65, is messing with some people. But just think about this one thought. Every time you pray for someone to come to know the Lord, you are actually affirming John 6, 65. You're affirming it. "God, would you save so-and-so? God, would you open the blinders spiritually of so-and-so? God, would you rescue so-and-so?" Well, who are you asking to do the rescuing? God. It's so simple, it's in the Bible, and yet it gets so rebelled against because we just don't like it. But look at John 6, 66. Boy, that should be an address that we should all remember. John 6, 66. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Whew. Did you read that? That is in the Bible. John 6, 66. Jesus is throwing down. He's saying, "Look, some of you don't really believe as far as surrender and devotion. You're just in it for yourselves. You're in it for the miracles. You're in it for the show and the performance. You're in it for the country club." And many go, "Jesus," not some, not few, many go, "Jesus, this is no longer for us." And they leave. Now, right there, if Jesus would have been in the flesh, which he was not, if Jesus would have been in the American church, which he was not, at that particular moment, here's what would have been suggested to do. "Now, Jesus, we need to have a meeting, because you're telling the truth. We get this, but people are leaving, so we need to change the approach." Well, that's not what Jesus did. Because Jesus knew that the closer you get to him, truthfully, surrender, devotion, total allegiance, Jesus knew that the smaller the crowd would become. Matter of fact, here's what Jesus did in that instance. John 6:67. So Jesus said to the 12, he looks to the 12. Many had departed. Many of the disciples had apostated. So he looks at the bad news bears, the ragtag bunch of 12. And here's what he says to them in John 6:67. Do you want to go away as well? Wow. Jesus is like, you don't like what I have to say? There's a door. I'm not going to keep you here if you really don't want to be here. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? And then someone speaks up, and this is a shocker. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, Simon Peter, shocker, Lord, to whom shall we go? And you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. Praise God for Peter's response. Where shall we go? We can run around pursuing our own dreams and ourselves and all that we want to accomplish with selfish ambition and jealousy, but we don't want to do that because Jesus, you, yes, you have the words of life. No one else does. And then lastly, 70 of John 6, 70 and 71 of John 6. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? Wow. And yet one of you is a devil. It's heavy lifting. He spoke of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Did you know that Judas was the only one of the disciples that was not from Galilee? Just interesting tidbit there. See, church, well, we don't need more churches where it's like you're at a rock concert with laser light shows and all the smoke machines and the trappings, and then it's followed by a TED Talk. And those are everywhere in our culture, in America especially. We don't need to be clever. We don't need to be cunning or tampering with God's word to attract a crowd. There are not enough gimmicks and games that you can employ that will lift the veil off of a spiritually dead corpse. Can't do it. You can try all the different strategies out there. You could never lift the veil off of a spiritually dead corpse with worldly fleshly tactics. Won't happen. Chasing the wind, it's vanity is what it is. You're just chasing the wind. But what we do need are churches that sing the praises and the awestruck wonder and majesty of our God. And then they expound, they proclaim, they herald, they preach the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, of Jesus Christ in the grave. And yes, church, and Jesus Christ triumphant as the grave is forever empty. That's what we need. That's what we need. Especially when you're dealing with people like these Jews in Acts 22 who hate truth and it infuriates them. And by the way, just take it to the bank. This is par for the course. If you're really going to live for Christ, you will be hated. And Jesus warned the disciples and he warned us. And they hate you. Not because they necessarily hate you, but because they hate the one who lives inside of you. They hate the one who you have surrendered to. They hate the one that you've given your life to. And the truth makes their blood boil. So church, lastly, what happens here in Acts 22? Let's take a look at this. Acts 22, this time verses 25 through 30. Of Acts 22. What happens lastly? Here it is. But when they had stretched him, Paul, so they're stretching him out to flog him, this interrogation technique of the Romans, Paul said to the centurion, he's over 100 soldiers, who was standing by, he asked a question, Paul does. Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Now, when Paul asked that question, I could only imagine how big the centurion's eyes must have gotten. Because it was against Roman law to flog, to bind a man who's a Roman citizen in this regard, in this way. You can't do this. This is illegal, and there are severe consequences for the people that do that. So what happens? Look at 26 of Acts 22. When the centurion heard this, he went to the Roman commander, the tribune. You think? Yeah, I bet he ran faster than he's ever ran in his life. And he said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." 27. So the tribune, that Roman commander, came and said to him, Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" Probably under his breath, he's saying, "Please, tell me that you're not, please." And he, Paul, said, "Yes." The commander, that tribune, answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Boy, you can study some church history, and long story short, that some of these citizenships, according to the church history, were sold. What does Paul say? Well, Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." Now look at 29 and 30. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. In the original, it means this, with extreme haste. And I understand, because these guys not only could have lost their military careers, they could have been put to death. For he realized, verse 29 goes on, that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. This was a serious violation of Roman law without due process. And what happens? Well, 30, here it is, last verse. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why they're accusing him. Oh, that's good stuff right there. See, when the truth tellers are being accused, there's always a real reason, and there's always a covert cover-up, we don't want to indict ourselves reason, by those that are lying, slandering, and gossiping. So what happens? Well, he unbound him, it says, in 30, commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and they brought Paul down and set him before them. Church, I don't know if you caught this, but this is a nugget you want to make a note of. So who was Paul before he gave his life to Christ? Who was he? Well, he called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. So did you catch this? God has divinely orchestrated for such a time as this that Paul now is going to go before the very people that he used to be to now preach to those very people who he is now because of Jesus. Wow, that's amazing. Only our God could pull that off. That's how great he is. Only our God could do that. Matter of fact, just write this down before I give you key two. Write down Acts 9. Acts 9, 15 through 16. Write this down as we set up key number two. So in case you're wondering if Jesus really made good on his promise in Acts 9, on that Damascus road to Saul / now Paul, listen to what Jesus communicates to Ananias in Acts 9, who's going to be assisting Saul Paul. Acts 9, 15 through 16, but the Lord said to him, Ananias, "Go, for he," Paul, Saul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name," this is so good, "before the Gentiles," bingo, Acts 22, "and before the kings," oh, here we go, Acts 22 and following, you're going to see Paul in front of kings. Check, Jesus came through. Check, Jesus came through. "And the children of Israel, the Jews," check, Jesus came through. But don't forget verse 16 of Acts 9, "for I will show him," that's Paul, "how much he must suffer for the sake of my name," Jesus says, check, Jesus came through. When Jesus speaks, people not only listen, but take what he says to the bank, as we often say. That check will both cash and clear with ease, because when Jesus speaks, his word is true. Write down, lastly, key number two as we move into the final part of this. Key number two, write this down. As with Paul in these verses, so again, we're just pulling these relevant keys from these verses. Accusations will run wild as confusion, distractions, and divisions rule the day as the light of the truth and the darkness of sin collide. Write that down one more time. Key number two. As with Paul, in these verses that we just read, Acts 22, 25 through 30, accusations will run wild as confusion. We're just confused. This is what we heard, so we're just going to believe it. Why check to see if it's really true or not? Let's just believe it. Confusion, confusion, distractions, and divisions rule the day as the light of the truth and the darkness of sin collide. See, church, Satan and his agenda and his minions and his workers, they thrive in confusion. They thrive in chaos. They flourish in chaos and confusion. They love it. And this is so pivotal because idolatry, focus on self is idolatry. Anything that replaces focus on God and his glory is idolatry. Idolatry leads to confusion. Confusion leads to division. And division, if not confronted and dealt with, leads to spiritual death. And the aroma of spiritual death will be in the air when the me monster is taking center stage. See, division is simply two visions. That's division. People are divided because there's two visions. There's only one truth, so we're either united around that one vision, the truth, or we are divided because there are some that are walking in truth and some that are walking in deceit and darkness. So lastly, I want to give you some verses. In light of key two, in light of Acts 22, 25 through 30, Paul tells the truth of the gospel. People hate him. They go on the attack, confusion, chaos, flinging dust in the air, throwing off their cloaks. All this craziness has taken over. What does the Bible say about all of this in supporting fashion? 1 Corinthians 14, 33, "For God is not a God of confusion." There it is. So God is not a God of confusion. If you have confusion in your life, something's wrong regarding you walking in truth. There should be no confusion. Doesn't mean there's not going to be challenges. Of course there are. We live in these bodies of death. We live in a broken, fallen, depraved, wicked world. Of course there's going to be challenges, but there should not be confusion because God is not the author of that. 1 Corinthians 3 this time. So 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." Why? Well, here it is. Here it is. Paul's going to just lay it out there for everyone to see in all its glory. And we either deal with it or we deny it and just pretend like things are glorious and rosy. Here's what he says, "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Jealousy and strife. Boy, they're bedfellows, aren't they? Again, James 3, 16, not on the screens, but we quote it often. You should have it plastered somewhere where you read it and preach it to yourself over and over and over. Where there is jealousy, where there is selfishness, ambition, that is, there will be confusion. God's not the author, by the way. Satan is. And there'll be every evil thing. And now in 1 Corinthians, for while there is jealousy, I'm not getting what I want, strife among you, are you not of the flesh, not of the spirit, capital S, behaving only in a human way? Is that how true believers behave? Jealousy? No. Having strife and division when truth is being proclaimed? That's not how believers behave. It's how people behave who are infuriated by truth. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it simply says this, so that, here's the why, that we would not be outwitted by Satan. We are not ignorant of his designs. So many people who profess Christ are being outwitted by Satan on a daily basis. They're ignorant of his designs. Why? Because they're not in the Word and the Word is not in them. They're not in fervent prayer. They're not in the fellowship of believers every week. They ignore. They got other stuff going on. That Sunday morning's the new Saturday. Sunday morning, as I said before, I believe is where the greatest war goes on in the American family who claims to be a Christ follower. Well, do we really want to go this morning? I'm tired. And Satan is just having a field day as he keeps people out from under the Word. And when you're out from under the Word, you're on your own. When you're out from under the Word, you're a lame duck. You're going to get picked off by Satan and all his demons. You're out from under protection. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 12 through 15 says it like this, and what I am doing I will continue to do in order, here's the why, to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim in their boasted mission. In their boasted mission. So Paul's saying, my opponents who are accusing me of things are actually the arrogant ones. They're the prideful ones in their boasted mission that they work on the same terms as we do. But then he says here in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, for such men are false apostles. They're deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder verse 14 says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's not some little guy in a red suit with funny eyebrows and horns and a goatee and a pitchfork. No, he looks true. He's a chameleon. Better be on your guard. Better be sober, be vigilant. Why? The devil, your adversary, your accuser, the one who wants to destroy you, he's after you. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking not who he can pet, ultimately, although that's part of his initial scheme, his initial sell, his ultimate goal from that verse in 1 Peter 5, 8 is simply this, that he is seeking to devour you and kill you. And he doesn't just want to throw you off the spiritual cliff. He wants to throw your marriage and your kids and your family and your church and anyone else that professes Christ. He wants to usher all of you off a spiritual cliff, just like the Jews tried to do in Acts 22 to Paul. Here's what Satan says to the true believer. He says, away with you from this earth. And for those of us that have truly given our lives to Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, we could shout to that. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whether we're here, we glory with Christ. Whether we're there in heaven, we glory with Him. We win either way. And certainly being with Him, there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more temptation to sin. What a day that will be, amen. And that 2 Corinthians 11 goes on and says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So he doesn't say, hey, he doesn't go, hey, I'm here, I'm dark, I've brought all the darkness with me. Ding dong, open your front door. Now he goes, hey, I'm here. And I brought the light with me. And those undiscerning go, hey, come on in. What can I get you? Hungry? Thirsty? Have a seat. Satan goes, I sure will. But 15 of 2 Corinthians 11 goes deeper. It says, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. However, their end, here's a warning. Their end will correspond to their deeds, their wickedness. You can play the game, but when the curtain is pulled back on all of our lives, and it will be, who we really are will be exposed. So if you're walking in darkness today, I just plead with you to repent. I plead with you to truly give your life to Christ, to crucify your selfishness, to focus on self. When we're tempted, man, go in another room with your Bible. Go in another room in fervent prayer. Just get somewhere and don't come out till it's mortified, till it's crucified. Put it to death. So last two scriptures I want to give you. Write down John 8. This is under key 2. John 8, 43 through 47. Here's what Jesus says. Why do you not understand what I say? He gives the reason. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Here's what he's saying is, here's the truth. It infuriates you and you can't stand it. Then he goes deeper. Remember we talked about Jesus kind of petting lambs? Well, look at verse 44, John 8. You are of your father, the devil. Okay, guess we can throw out the Jesus petting lambs all the time thought. And your will is to do your father's desires. So you're of your father, the devil, Satan, the diabolos, the devil, the diabolical one. You're of your father, Satan, the adversary, the accuser. And oh, by the way, you're just not of your father, but you actually want to do his will. You want to do his bidding. You're obeying him. He was a murderer from the beginning. It goes on, and does not stand in the truth. He hates it. It infuriates Satan. Makes Satan's blood boil, the truth does. Why? Because there's no truth in him, it says here. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. See, we don't lie. We speak out of the character of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, referring to a true believer. If you're not a true believer, you speak out of your own character. You're working for Satan because you can only be working for one of two people. You've either truly given your life to Christ, it's real and it's true, or you're working for Satan. So what happens? 45 of John 8. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. It infuriates you. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Well, here's why. 47. John 8, 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Just not hears it just intellectually or even physically hearing. He's talking about that it goes deep and it penetrates into the wellspring of the heart and you embrace it, you want it, you crave it, you love it. Well, what happens? Well, the end of 47 of John 8, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God, period. There it is. It's out on the table. If you're listening to this right now and you hate what was just read from God's word, you have just affirmed that the reason why you do not embrace what God's word says is that you actually are not of God. It's powerful, isn't it? It's sobering, but it's true. Just because we don't like something doesn't mean it's not true. And to further back this up and prayerfully to put a big red bow as we bring this to a conclusion, write down Matthew 13, 24 through 28, A, we'll say, is an apple. Matthew 13, 24, 28a. He put another parable before them, that's Jesus, and he says this, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Sounds good. 25 of Matthew 13, however, "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also." Oh boy. 27. "And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have weeds?' 28. Part A. He, Jesus, said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" Church, be on your guard. It says here that while men slept, when men and women are spiritually asleep at the wheel in their own lives, in their homes, in their marriages, even inside the church, yes, Satan's going to get in, take it to the bank. He's going to get in and he's going to sow tares, T-A-R-E-S, among the wheat. A tare is a weed that looks like a piece of wheat. You don't recognize it. It blends in, but it's attempting to kill the wheat. Oh, you got to be on your guard. Because at the end of the day, as we think about Acts 22 and Paul, as we think about what he endured and the suffering and all that he's trying to accomplish for the glory of God, and he's trying to point people to the glories of Christ and how great Christ is, we must ask ourselves, are you willing to count the cost to live all in for Christ? Are you tired of playing games with Jesus? Do you know there are people alive today that all they want to do is make their life count for the gospel? Do you know that? What are you willing to live for? What are you willing to die for? Someone once said famously, "Go find something to die for and then go live for it." I can think of nothing greater to die for than the gospel, and I can think of nothing greater to live for than the gospel. Oh, I pray we're pointing people to Christ, because in the midst of living for Christ, it's a bloodbath. In the midst of living for Christ, the reality is, as I said before, it's a fight, not a fashion show. It's a battleground, not a playground. And yet the song reminds me, in those dark nights of the soul, that the night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hold, to this I anchor to, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley, he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, W-O-N, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but Christ in me. Amen. Oh, Father, we come before you, and as we ponder these thoughts from your glorious word, may we never be the same again. Drive it deep like a dagger into our souls, our minds, and our hearts. Lord, whatever you want us to do in this time of reflection, as we meditate on your truth, may we be people, a collective people, either here in this room or listening, Lord, that are determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. To him be the praise. To him be the glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.